and we'll be looking at this week. We'll be into 1 Timothy. We probably will not finish 1 Timothy this week, because what I would like us to do as we progress along in this study is to stop when we get to some key topics, and I'd like us to look at those key topics. One of the key topics that comes up in discussion many times is that of eldership. And we'll see that that is a key topic in the pastoral epistle. So we'll spend a day or two, and I may not include all of you in that class. And what I try to do with the team, when we cover the subject of elders, we'll look at all of the details of being an elder, and then I'll let them become an elder, and I'll give them some important topics to deal with so that you can experience and see what elders have to go through with and the kind of decisions that they have to make and to be held accountable to. So anyway, it'll be an exciting week as we look at some of these topics, but we're going to start this morning by looking at 1 Timothy. I'd like to do maybe an introduction here to the book of 1 Timothy, and maybe I should first of all give an introduction of who I am. Some of you are probably sitting there wondering, who is this Southern boy? Do we need a translator for him? I pray that I don't need a translator to translate Southern into Canadian. I'll try to pitch in an A every now and then so that you'll think that I'm actually from Canada. But hopefully we won't need a translator. But I am from Reidsville, North Carolina. I grew up there on a tobacco farm, if you will, and had a good experience growing up as a kid, learning how to work. And I went away in the military, and of course I was not saved. I came back home after a military experience in the Navy, and I had a brother-in-law that was killed in a motorcycle accident. And it was, as a result of that, I started seeking the Lord. I knew that when I looked at my brother-in-law in the casket, that if that was me, my soul would be in hell. And so I started searching, looking for answers. And within a month or so, the Lord brought Karen into my life. And she shared the gospel with me the very first night that I met her. It was at a dinner, and it was, some people would say it was an accident, but I believe it was a divine appointment. But anyway, she shared the gospel with me, and it took a couple of months for my hard head to be able to figure it out and to put it all together and to come to know Christ as Savior. And so I have been very blessed in my life to be married. We got married shortly after that, and we were in fellowship in Greensboro at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Some of you may have heard of that chapel. There's a man that came from this area, Harold McKay. He's with the Lord now, but he was preaching when I got saved there in 1969. And so we were there for 20 years, and then the Lord led us up to Reidsville, back to my hometown. And we started an assembly there about 20 years ago. And we're really thankful of what the Lord has done. About 10 years ago, I knew Jabe Nicholson for a long period of time. But he came to our home assembly in Reidsville and did a week of gospel meetings for us. And, of course, we had him for dinner one night. And he asked me what I enjoyed doing and what my ministry was. And of course, my response was, well, I love doing discipleship with young men. And so Jabe said that night, he gave us the idea that he was working with and toying in his mind about having a good news team. And I said, well, Jabe, that is absolutely tremendous. You mean you'd start a traveling Bible school where you'd go to different assemblies and work with them and then train young men how to be involved in the gospel when you're doing that? I said, that is a great idea. You ought to do that. And little did I know that he would call me within a few months, invite me to come and to Michigan to share about how we started the meeting in Reidsville. And, of course, he shared the concept again about good news on the move. And he came back down a couple of months later. And we had a meeting with several men in our area, and the Good News team got started as a result of that. And then just a couple of years later, Jabe had the great idea of doing the same thing in Canada. The only difference, instead of having a bus that would be kind of a trademark, why not use antique cars? And so he got that concept started, 4 years ago, I think it is, maybe 5 years ago. And the Lord has really blessed it. And we have counted it a real privilege to be able to work with all of these teams. And the Lord is allowing me to do exactly what I love doing. And so thank you very much for allowing us to be here. I trust that the Lord will allow us to get to know each one of you personally and have some great times of fellowship in the gospel. Well, as I mentioned, we were going to be looking at 1 Timothy. And what I'd like us to do is to just consider Timothy the man. Let's talk about him just a little bit. Because it's very important about this young man. You know, Timothy, I think, is probably one of the most well-liked young men in the New Testament that I read about. His name appears about 24 times in the New Testament. And he's mentioned in 12 of the New Testament books, the epistles. And an opportunity for a young man to get started in the ministry the way he did. But you know what opened the opportunity for Timothy to be able to travel with Paul and Barnabas to go and to do the work that he got involved in? Well, what got him involved was the fact that John Mark, who was another young man, he was a nephew of Barnabas, and he was traveling with this team, and I think it was the first stop that they made, John Mark, may have decided that it was too tough. We don't know what the real circumstances was, but he went back home. And we hear very little about him until later on. He is associated with Timothy. And Paul is asking Timothy to bring this young man with him. But it's interesting, as Paul and Barnabas are traveling, or Paul and Silas are traveling on that missionary journey, they come to Derbe and Lystra area, and there was a young man there that was well spoken of, and it was Timothy. And so Paul spoke to the elders there, and as it turns out, Timothy starts traveling with he and Silas. You know, like I said, he's mentioned 24 times in the New Testament, and it's interesting, he's mentioned in all of the epistles except Galatians, Ephesians, and Titus. So it's real interesting. And I love some of the ways he's mentioned when you think about Timothy. Many times in the introduction or the close of the letters, Paul will mention his name as being associated with him. Like, for example, in the book of Philippians. Paul starts it off and he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think it's interesting in some of these epistles where Paul is introducing himself and Timothy is being an associate with him, he uses some different names. And I think those different names give us a good insight into the kind of man Timothy was. For example, here in Philippians 1, he's called a servant of Jesus Christ, along with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians, he's called our brother. In Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians, he's called again there with Paul and Silas and so forth. He's called in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, my own son in the faith. And he's called my dearly beloved son. So as we think about that, and you think about some of the ways Paul identified Timothy, you would think that Timothy was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul because he calls him his son in the faith. And you know what? It's interesting. I think that is a real privilege. Many of you probably have people that you have been instrumental in leading them to the Lord. You know, I heard the story just this morning of a young man that was saved just a couple of weeks ago. He was out playing basketball. And I can't remember which one of you guys were able to sit and talk with him. But you've now got a son in the faith, don't you, Jacob? You've got a son. You're almost the same age, but you've got a son in the faith. And there's nothing more thrilling as you grow older, and as all of you young guys, as you grow older, men and women alike, as you grow older, and you see people, and you are identified with people that you led to the Lord. The Lord used you as being the final link in the chain to see someone saved. There's nothing like it. I know I'm getting old now. I know it don't look like it, but I am. I turned 67 Sunday, and I know I look like I'm 37 or 39 like Jack Benny. But anyway, it's thrilling. We went to the hospital Wednesday morning. New baby just been born, little boy named Benjamin. And it's interesting, our input into the lives of not only this young boy and his wife, watching them and so forth, they call us mom and dad. This little boy he's going to be calling us granddad and grandmom. Why is that? It's because we're part of a family, right? And we've been instrumental in their lives in seeing them grow up and getting saved and being a part of their life. And that's what Timothy was. Timothy was very dear to the Apostle Paul. You know, when you think about Timothy, how many of you know what your name means? You know what your name means? Okay, great. What's your name mean? A prophet? Okay, what's yours?
Son of my right hand.
Son of my right hand, Benjamin. Okay. Okay, this little boy we held Wednesday morning, his name is Benjamin. Good name. Timothy's name means, depending on who you look at, Strong's says his name means dear to God. It's a good name, isn't it? Mr. Thayer says honoring God. And Mr. Easton says honoring God. He lived up to his name, didn't he? And that's what I think what we want. We want him to live up to his new name. But it's interesting, you know, no matter what our name is, we can always come up with a title that really identifies us for who we are. I remember Sunday morning we were looking at Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was a man who had a title. He had DD after his name. And it was not Doctor of Divinity, it was Dead Dog. If you remember the story. But we don't want you to live up to your name. What's your middle name?
Paul.
Paul. Okay. That's where we're heading to. We want you to live up to that name. But Timothy means dear to God. And you know what I've discovered over the years is very good to memorize people's names. I like to, when I'm studying the Bible, when I come on a name, a location, or something like that, I'll look it up and see what it means. And you'll find that by knowing people's name and what it means, it'll enable you to get in the conversation with them. I've used this all of the time. The one that I remember the most was a young man that I met in Maryland. We were on a college campus. And I went up and talked to a fellow. He was a Jewish man, and his name was Isaac. And I asked him if he knew what his name meant, and he said, "No, sir, I sure don't." And I explained to him the whole story of Abraham and Isaac and how his name meant laughter. And we had a good conversation there. Ben, were you with us when we did that? Okay, that was another year. But you can do this all of the time. Yes, sir. Who is like the Lord? Wow. That's a great name, isn't it? Who is like the Lord? You know what? That's what Mephibosheth named his son Micaiah, and his name means who is like the Lord. Do you see how you can get into a good conversation with people when and sharing this? And Timothy had a great name, and he lived up to his name. But think about it. He was from Derby. We're told there, if we were to turn to Acts chapter 16, it's where we read an introduction to this young man. We read there in Acts chapter 16 about him. And let's just look at it, if we could. And listen to what it says there in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. What a young man. Now think about this. He came from what could be called a mixed family, didn't he? His mother was Jewish, and his father was a Greek man. Now, we're not told very much at all about his father, except that he was a Greek. But we've got quite a bit of information about his mother and his grandmother, don't we? And so it's interesting, even regardless of the situation that we grow up in, the Lord can take that situation and use it for good. I grew up in one of those situations. My dad did a lot of things that none of us were proud of. None of us respected our dad later on in life when we discovered the things that he had done, but our mom was the glue that held us together. What a godly woman my mother was. And so Timothy had that same experience. The difference is he not only had a mother that was a godly woman, he had a grandmother that was a godly woman. But, you know, it's interesting here. His father's not mentioned. If we were to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'd see there the names of his mother and his grandmother. His grandmother's name was Lois, and his mother's name was Eunice. But there's a statement made about these two women in the second epistle to Timothy. And let me just read it to you. 2 Timothy 3:14, if you're taking notes and want to remember this. But many of you, I'm sure, know this verse. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, that's a good way to grow up, isn't it? To grow up with a mother and a grandmother, and the only thing that'd be better would be have a dad who is inspiring you and sharing with you how, from a child, you can know how to be saved. Very important in it. You know, it's interesting, again, think about names just for a moment. Lois. Her name means agreeable. And Eunice means good victory. Now, isn't that a good environment for a kid to grow up in? I may be stretching the names here a little bit, but that's a good environment to grow up in, isn't it? Where you've got an agreeable grandmother and a mother that displays victory in her life. That's what our kids need. That's what we need. And I'm thankful, and I know my wife Karen is thankful, that we had mothers that demonstrated that, had victory in their life. But, you know, we just read there in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy was well reported of. Well reported of. You know, isn't that one of the first characteristics that Paul writes to Timothy about when he's giving the qualifications of an elder? Above reproach. Someone said one time, it does not say above approach. It's above reproach. And you know what? When you're above reproach, you are approachable. And people will actually come and talk to you. And Timothy evidently was this kind of young man. He was well reported of. Everybody had positive things to say about him. And you know, that's, young man, that's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear it just from maybe a few peers. You want to hear it from every age group in the assembly. You want to hear it in your family. He's a good man. He's a good woman. You can trust them. They will come along beside you and help you, whatever need you have. That's the kind of guy Timothy was. He was well reported of. But I think there's something interesting here in Acts chapter 16 about Timothy. Something that they did. As a young boy or young man, they commanded him to go and to travel with Paul and Silas. And after the commendation service, so whatever they did there, they actually went through the Jewish rite of circumcision. Now, what interests me about the whole thing is if you look a short time later or earlier, there was a big debate over this issue, wasn't it, in chapter 15. There were people instructing the believers that in order to be saved, they had to keep all of the Jewish laws, and that was one of them, circumcision. Now, Paul had just been to Jerusalem, and they had a big debate over that, and they wrote a letter to send out to the churches to tell them that that was not a requirement. But what's the first thing they do when Timothy is going to go with them? They go through this particular thing. Now, why did they do that? It seems like it's a contradiction in Scripture, doesn't it? Here a chapter before you're saying, no, don't do it. It's not necessary. But a chapter later, they actually do it. So why did they do it? Well, I think the reason they did it is not that this was giving Timothy some special privilege or elevating him before other people. It was to take away any negative comment that people might use as they traveled and shared the gospel. And so I think they were very wise in what they did. But Timothy was such a good man. And he traveled with the Apostle Paul. You know, I've thought many times, wouldn't it be great to spend several years? Who's the greatest Bible teacher, the greatest evangelist that you can think of? Wouldn't it be incredible to spend several years traveling with Jabe Nicholson? Well, you know, you think about this right here. How did Timothy start off? What was John Mark's job when he started off? Well, it's kind of interesting that he started off carrying bags. Carrying bags. He was a bag boy. But what happened before long? Timothy is carrying the burdens of the church. Think about Timothy being able to be with Paul when they were in Corinth for an extended period of time. They spent 3 years in Ephesus. And that's where Timothy was at when Paul wrote this letter. He was in Ephesus. And you think about the amount of time that he was able to spend with such a man as Paul. You know, you guys on the C3 team, you are getting to meet some incredible people. I know it's only going to be 3 months, but think of the godly individuals that you have met in the last 2 months and that you have been influenced by. And here's what you're going to discover 10, 15, 20 years from now, you're going to be telling stories about those good old days when you were traveling across Canada, pulling in a car, sharing the gospel with people, seeing people saved. It's going to be a great experience to think about it. But it begins in a humble situation, doesn't it? Timothy started off being a servant, and as it turns out, he becomes such a real man of God and has the privilege of being around such godly men. Now, let's think about one more thing. I've got some handouts here. I may not have enough for everyone, but let me just make a comment about this. If you'll take those and pass them around. This handout, it shares with us when the books, some of the pastoral epistles, was written. And you can see the different time frames when these books were written. And you can see where Galatians, during the time period of Paul's travels, and you can see those first books, the general purposes is evangelism. The second prison epistles is edifying. And the third one is establishing. And it's interesting, before Paul leaves, and he knows his days are numbered, if you will, he finds it very important to write to these young men and to share with them. Is there another one? Oh, I didn't realize I gave you those. We can do that too.
I'm getting old. I'm losing more of my hair. Here's some more.
You got it. I can tell. But you can see, Paul wrote this epistle to Timothy in about AD 62. And of course, the ministry started earlier on. And so Timothy had been with Paul and so forth. In many occasions, he was with Paul when he was in prison. But just keep this, and something that would be good is if you would just take and maybe etch these dates in. Go to your Bible and put those dates in the heading of the book that you're looking at. And this will be something you can use later on when you're teaching classes and so forth. But Paul had left. Think about the occasion of the epistle. Paul had left Timothy behind, and there were some problems in the church there in Ephesus where Timothy was. Now, and the epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy is going to address these issues that was going on. And it's going to give Timothy the information that he needs, the additional information that he needed in order to deal with some of the issues that was going on there in Ephesus. In fact, if we look at 1 Timothy there, in verse 3, it tells us there that Paul requested Timothy to abide in Ephesus when he went to Macedonia. And, of course, we don't have time to go and put all of this in chronological order. I can't remember the chronological order, but I've got it if I need it. But we could do that. But Paul had been there, and he left Timothy there, and there were some problems there in Ephesus. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes it seems like people who have the greatest opportunities, the greatest privileges, can end up wasting and not living up to the privileges and the opportunities that they have. Think about just for a second about Ephesus, where Timothy was at. I can't think of a church that was more blessed in the New Testament than Ephesus. Apollos was there. Priscilla and Aquila spent time there. Paul spent 3 years there. Timothy was actually left there, and we don't know how long he stayed there in Ephesus, but they tell us that the Apostle John wrote the three epistles from Ephesus, and he was off the coast of Ephesus when he wrote the book of Revelation. So think about the privilege that this church in Ephesus had. And Timothy had the opportunity to be there and to do some of the ministry in that local church. But you know what? Isn't it interesting? What happened to Ephesus within about 50 years, 40 to 50 years? Is Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, mentioned other places in the New Testament?
Revelation.
What's the problem there in Ephesus when John writes to the believers in Ephesus? They lost their love. And you know what? That can happen, can it? The most privileged church where this young man gave the ministry that Paul had written to him in this epistle, he gave that. And yet, 50 years later, the local church had lost their love for the Lord, and it demonstrated itself in their love one for another. And that's what we needed, and that's what that church needed, was someone like Timothy. I believe Timothy's gift was that of shepherding. Because you'll read, in many cases in his ministry, Paul sent him to places to do a ministry and so forth. But we'll see as we look at this epistle and why he was there was to deal with some situations there. And they had needed instructions on prayer. We'll see that they needed instruction on eldership. They needed instructions on the woman's role. They needed instructions on deacons, widows, workers. They even had problems dealing with rich people. But Paul deals with all of these different issues in this particular book. Now, I want us to just think about what's the key verse in 1 Timothy. And we'll be getting started into the book very shortly. What is the key verse? I think the key verse is in chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what it says there. And, of course, I'll just read verse 14 just for the connection. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Our behavior, Timothy's behavior, how was he to conduct himself to be a living illustration, a living example of all the things that he is going to be challenged with in these epistles? It's quite a bit, isn't it? Well, let's think just for a moment, and I'll give you an outline for this book. I may have already given it to you. With that page too. If you don't have one, I'll get one for you. But let's just think just for a moment about the theme. Well, the theme in this book is, like I said, it's going to be concerning doctrine. We'll see how that in chapter 1, the people were misusing the law. There was a problem there. Paul is going to give a charge about the public meetings and the elders. He's going to give a public or a charge in chapter 4 about false teachers. in chapter 5. He's going to give a challenge there about certain types of sins, also dealing with widows. And then he's going to deal with things that Timothy should not be involved in and things that he should run from or flee from. So we'll be looking at that those charges, and we'll see these charges. Each section ends with a charge for something in particular for Timothy to do. And when we get to those verses, we will look at them and we'll see that they're very, very effective. And I think those same charges that Paul gave to Timothy, if we take them and apply them in our lives, we will benefit greatly by doing that. Well, it's 10:15. We started at 9:30. We said we'd go about 30 minutes. If we could, maybe take about a, 15-minute break?
Shane was just saying they're going to put the coffee on. So if you want to go a little bit further.
Okay.
Okay,
that'll be great. Okay. Now, what I have done is I've also given you an outline. Do every one of you have an outline? Or did I just give you what? If you can pass those out, and I've got several more. I think what I did was pass out the outline that I had in my... Yeah, I just passed some more out. There should be enough. I think I had at least 10 of them. But again, here's the pattern that we'll be following. So let's begin and look at the introduction to this great epistle. Verse 1 and 2, let's read that if we could. And listen to what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I mentioned names, and we've already had a definition of what Paul means. What does Paul mean? Small, little. Now, I don't completely understand how, if he was a little baby when he was born, I mean, smaller than most babies, and they chose to give him that name. But you think about it, in our culture, most of the people don't know what the name Paul means. You would not name your son little, would you? Even though he may be little when he was born. But that's what his name was. And of course, early on, Paul did not live up to his name, did he? He was big in his own eyes. But later on, he changes everything and he becomes small in his eyes. And really, when he becomes small, when he becomes little, he becomes big, doesn't he? He becomes great. But he says here, he introduces himself, Paul, and then the second expression there is an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? Anyone know what the definition of an apostle is? Okay. That would be one of the qualifications that was mentioned of an apostle. Later on, that was a discussion of who the 12 apostles were. Right? And it had to be someone who had been with him from the very beginning.
Someone commissioned to represent.
Okay. That's the meaning, a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. Does those words conjure up a picture in your mind? A delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. You know, none of us are part of the 12 apostles. They were really unique men. And of course, one of them was replaced because he was not a true apostle. He had his own agenda, didn't he? He was not following the message that the Lord had given. But if you think about that, now don't get me wrong, but we all have a message to take, don't we? We all have sent forth with orders. While you don't have the name, we don't use the name apostle today, we are an ambassador, aren't we? That is a legitimate name that we should use. We met a young guy in Israel 2 years ago. Ben, I think you were with us. Brian Moore. He met with us every night. And when we arrived in Jerusalem, and he took us out on tours of the city of Jerusalem at night. And what a great time it was. Some of the guys went over one night and spent part of the night on the Mount of Olives and prayed there. And they still talk about that to this day, what a special occasion that was. But Brian was in the military. And he was a lieutenant. He was stationed in Cairo. And he had hoped that one day or another he would become maybe an ambassador. He said after about 15 years of being in the Army, he only had 5 years to go till he could retire. He said, "What am I waiting for? I'm already an ambassador. I just need to get out and start doing the work of an ambassador." And so he got out of the Army. Came back to the States, was commanded to the Lord's work, and he is living in Jerusalem now. And he's going to school, learning the Hebrew language. And the Lord is using him all over the area there in his work. He's an ambassador, isn't he? We are too. And we've got the greatest message in the world to take. And you know what? That's what Paul's motivation was, wasn't it? Think of some of the different things about the Apostle Paul. It says here he was an apostle, how? By the commandment of God. God is the one that called the Apostle Paul. And he had seen the Lord, but not the same way that the other apostles saw him. But he said, by the commandment of the Lord. Let me give you some verses here. You might want to just put a chain reference here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, Paul, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Not only by the commandment, but by the will of God. In Galatians 1, he says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's the kind of an apostle I am. But in Acts chapter 9, God told him, Paul, you're a chosen vessel. And I'm going to take and use you to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of the of Israel. Did Paul live up to his name? Did he live up to the commission that he had received? He sure did, didn't he? He took the message not only to the Gentiles, to the Jews, but he was able to take it all over the world, the known world at that point in time. He really was a vessel that showed honor and glory to God. He lived up to his name. A vessel. You know, we're going to look at that in 2 Timothy, and we're going to see that a vessel that is clean, that is pure, that's the kind of vessel you want to use, isn't it? When you get ready to pour yourself a drink, say you're going to, if you were in the South, you would drink iced tea, of course, sweet iced tea. and you were going to get a glass of iced tea, you would put ice in it first. What kind of cup would you use? What kind of glass would you use? Would you get one out of the sink? Or would you go to the cupboard and get one that you know has been clean and washed? Which one would you use? I'd go to the cupboard too. You know, I remember one time many years ago, Karen and I used to work with a youth group. And I remember one time we used this illustration, took a glass, and we were talking about 2 Timothy there, that passage about being a vessel. Like Paul said, he was a vessel to the Lord, vessel of honor, and took the cup and spit in it. Okay? Then I took the cup and poured some water in it. And asked to take the glass and pass it around. Anybody who wanted to drink out of the glass could drink. Guess how many people drank out of the glass? Even I didn't drink out of it. You get the point, right? Why wouldn't any of those teenagers drink out of that glass? It was a vile glass. It was not clean. Guess who God's going to use? Will he use you if you're a dirty vessel? He won't, will you? It's amazing. I remember one occasion we had a man that talked about, the Lord is not going to do anything here. And sure enough, as long as he was around, nothing ever happened. Nothing ever happened. It's interesting. He was sharing that with me about, he was talking about the Good News team had been there. And we were working with him. He said, well, nothing happened while we were here. And sure enough, he was correct. Every time that group was involved in it, nothing happened. But we went to the college campus every Tuesday for 10 weeks. And while we were there, we saw 4 young people saved. Now, what's the difference? I believe one vessel was dirty and God didn't use it. The other vessels was clean and God used those. And that's what Paul says he was. He was an apostle, but neither by men. Men didn't appoint him. God appointed him. He was there by the will of God, by the commandment of God. And he said he was a chosen vessel bearing the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of testimony he had. And what did he do? Everywhere he went, the Lord used him, didn't he? Now, some places he had negative experiences. But what did the Lord do? They were not ready to hear the gospel in those cases. And it was not his problem. It was their problem. But it's interesting how God takes people like that and uses them. And that's what you want to be. You want to know that the Lord is calling you to the ministry you're involved in. And you're doing what you need to be doing. And when you do that, you find that the Lord will bless you. And there will be many more challenges as we go through these epistles that we'll talk about. But look at the verse 2. Look at the greeting that he gives Timothy. Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know, it's interesting. Grace was a Greek greeting. If you were to meet a fellow Greek, you would say greetings. Eventually that turned into grace. Grace. What would be the Jewish greeting if you're going somewhere? Shalom. Shalom. Our son Wayne is in a French-speaking community in Africa. And there it's bonjour. Okay, you know all about that. You're from a French-speaking community. But look at this welcome. Grace, mercy, and peace. When do we need grace? We need grace when we're going through trials, don't we? And what was it that Paul discovered through the weaknesses that he had and the problems that he went through? He discovered that God's grace was sufficient, didn't he? And so we need grace when we're in a time of need. But look at the second one, mercy. When do you need mercy? You need mercy to be saved, but when we have a failure, don't we? Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Have mercy on me. That's when we need mercy. That's when we need it greatly, is when we have failed in some area. In peace. Isn't that what we all want? Peace that Paul would later on say in Philippians, peace that passes all understanding. Isn't that a great welcome, a great introduction to someone else? Grace, peace, mercy. And look at who it's from. I love this here. It's from our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's an expression found in these two verses, 1 and 2. Look at the description. Christ Jesus in verse 1, our hope. The grace, peace, and grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, our Lord. Our hope, our Father, our Lord. The one who gives us a living hope. A living hope. We want to make him our Lord, don't we? What an introduction that Paul gives to Timothy. And of course, we are privileged this morning to be able to look at that great introduction. Well, it's 10:30. Why don't we take a break? We'll come back and we'll look at the first challenge or first charge that Paul gives Timothy. And it's a challenge over the misuse of the commandments. So why don't we just close in prayer and we'll take a break. Father, we just give you thanks this morning for the example of Timothy. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul. And we thank you, Father, that these are two men that lived up to their names and was used by you mightily. And Father, we thank you that they were chosen vessels and they were clean vessels that was used by you. And Father, we pray that each one of us would be that chosen and clean vessel so that you could reach in the cupboard and get us and to use us in your service. Father, we just pray that you'd be with us now as we take this break and bless our fellowship around the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.